remove all doubts that indeed the Son of God has conquered the grave, that he lives today. But that is not the full message that I want you to get, because, you know, as it says in James, the devils believe and tremble. They acknowledge that he conquered the grave, but they have no hope. There are many people that are going to bow one day and confess that Jesus is Lord, but only in terror. What I want you to see is a testimony of the risen Savior. That he is my Savior. I hope that you from the heart, by faith in him, can say he's your Savior and he's conquered the grave so he might bless us forevermore. And I think nowhere is that mercy and that grace, that joy of Christ over his people so evident as in the testimony we're going to see today. The restoration of the Apostle Peter. What a beautiful part of the Word of God this is. Especially if you can put yourself in Peter's shoes. Now let's talk about why Peter needs to be restored. And we dealt with this some time back as we were looking at the road to Calvary. We went through this series, Gethsemane to Golgotha. And so we looked at the fall of Peter. But let's remember how this occurred. And it begins all the way back. They're on the road to Jerusalem that's facing the end of Jesus' ministry in Matthew 16. And Jesus begins to show to his disciples how that he must go unto Jerusalem and suffer many things of the elders and chief priests and scribes and be killed and be raised again the third day. Then Peter took him and began to rebuke him, saying, "Be it far from thee, Lord, this shall not be unto thee." But he turned and said unto Peter, "Get thee behind me, Satan, thou art an offense unto me, for thou savorest not the things that be of God, but those that be of men." What a statement. Is Jesus being overly harsh here? No, he's trying to urge Peter, or determining to point Peter to the truth of the gospel instead of his own reasoning, instead of his own way. But that's a lesson that Peter wouldn't learn. In the upper room, John 13, Jesus tells his disciples in verse 36, "Whether I go, thou canst not follow me now, but thou shalt follow me afterward." And based on what he had said earlier, Peter and the disciples, I think, understood. He's going to a cross. He's going to suffer crucifixion of his enemies. Peter said unto him, "Lord, why can I not follow thee now? I will lay down my life for thy sake." Jesus answering him, "Wilt thou lay down thy life for my sake? Verily, verily, I say unto thee, the cock shall not crow till thou hast denied me thrice." You think about this zealous man, this one that felt like he was the leader of the others and the closest to Christ. That's kind of a slap in the face. Jesus says, "You're going to deny me." And I think with that in his mind, Peter responds in a similar fashion in Matthew 26. After they leave the upper room and they're headed to the Garden of Gethsemane, Jesus says, "All ye shall be offended because of me this night." And Peter answered and said unto him, "Though all men should be offended because of thee, yet will I never be offended." Jesus repeats again to him, "Verily I say unto thee, that this night before the cock crow, thou shalt deny me thrice." Peter said unto him, "Though I should die with thee, yet will I not deny thee." Likewise also said all the disciples. What more? He's got to be thinking, what more can I say to prove myself to Jesus? Why can he not see the seriousness of my heart? Why can he not just believe me that I am a trustworthy, dedicated friend, dedicated disciple? Why does he keep bringing up this failure? Of course, Peter needed to understand Jesus did see. Jesus looked into the very depths of his heart, and he saw there this foolish pride and self-confidence, and an unwillingness to turn from his own ideas, his own reasoning, and to submit to God's will in a right manner. Of course, we know what happened. We'll read it, though. Matthew 26, 69. Now, Peter sat without in the palace. This is after Jesus has been arrested. He's put on trial. And a damsel came unto him, saying, "Thou wast with Jesus of Galilee." But he denied before them all, saying, I know not what thou sayest. When he was gone out to the porch, another maid saw him and said unto them that were there, This fellow was also with Jesus of Nazareth. And again he denied with an oath, I do not know the man. And after a while came unto him they that stood by and said unto Peter, Surely thou art one of them, for thy speech bewrayeth thee. Then he began to curse and to swear, saying, I know not the man. And immediately the cock crew. And in Luke's gospel, Jesus turned and looked upon Peter. And Peter remembered the word of the Jesus, Before the cock crow, thou shalt deny me thrice. And he went out and he wept bitterly. What misery, what shame. When he heard that cock crow and everything that Jesus had said to him came to his heart and he saw his failure and all hope was lost. Thankfully, that's not the end of the gospel. And that's one of the joys of this study. We know Jesus rose again. He conquered that grave. He accomplished everything that he said. After I'm risen again, I'll gather you again in Galilee. So he's risen again. And Peter rejoices in that. We talked last week about how Jesus came to them. They're fishing there on the lake. All night, caught nothing. Some of you can relate to that, the frustration. Nothing in the nets. Jesus has cast your net on the other side, immediately filled up with fish. The same miracle that he accomplished when he first called them to be his disciples. And he's bringing to mind the lesson that he taught them at the very first, that their success, that what they're going to accomplish in this life, that the fruitfulness that will come from them, not about catching fish, but about ministering the gospel, it all comes from him. He's the one that fills the net. I'm going to make you fishers of men, he would tell them. Well, now he does the same miracle, reminds them again. John stands up in the boat and cries, It is the Lord. Peter jumps into the water. He's all excited. He's rejoicing again. His Savior has risen. But all that being said, if you're Peter, how would you feel coming face to face with Jesus? Be a little unnerving perhaps for you, wouldn't it? Knowing that he had before looked at you just as you denied him that third time and the cock crowed and he looked you in the eye. Maybe if I was Peter, I'd be slinking around the back of the group. All right, your head down, kind of hiding behind Philip or something, hoping that he doesn't catch my eye again and give me that same look, hoping that he doesn't call me out, hoping maybe the Lord will just forget. Kind of, you remember being a kid and you're hoping your parents would forget. Yeah, they promised a punishment and you'd hope it'd just go from their mind. Sometimes that worked. Our Lord doesn't forget though, does he? He's not going to forget. He's not going to ignore. He's going to deal with the sin into maybe Peter's horror. He's going to deal with it in a very public fashion before all the other men. He's going to call Peter out. But he's not going to do it in anger. He's not going to do it in cruelty or harshness. He's going to do it in love. As Jesus says in Revelation 3:19, As many as I love, I rebuke and chasten. He's not losing his temper. He's not letting off steam. He's not trying to crush Peter beneath the load of his failure. He wants to lift Peter up. He wants to see him blessed. How sweet again this text is for us though. Because we've been there with Peter. We've known his failure. But we've seen this evidence, this wonderful testimony of the risen Christ to take us with all our failure and misery and to lift us up and to bless us and restore us again and to use us. And that's the picture of our text. Let's get into it, get into the outline. The first thing we're going to see as he calls Peter to the forefront here, rebuke and question. Painful question from Peter's perspective. John 21, verse 15, when they had dined, remember he called them from their boats and he fixed them dinner, fellowshipped with them. After they dined, Jesus saith to Simon Peter, Simon, son of Jonah. It's kind of interestingly, whenever Jesus kind of enters into a rebuke, he uses that old name. He had given Peter that name, Peter, which meant the rock. But whenever he kind of rebukes him, Simon, You're kind of reverting back to your old ways. Simon, son of Jonas, lovest thou me more than these? He saith unto him, Yea, Lord, thou knowest that I love thee. He saith unto him, Feed my lambs. He saith unto him the second time, Simon, son of Jonas, lovest thou me? He saith unto him, Yea, Lord, thou knowest that I love thee. He saith unto him, Feed my sheep. He saith unto him the third time, Simon, son of Jonas, lovest thou me? Peter was grieved because he said unto him the third time, Lovest thou me? And he said unto him, Lord, thou knowest all things. Thou knowest that I love thee. Jesus saith unto him, Feed my sheep. So let's break down this questioning of Jesus here. First of all, it's debated what Jesus means by these. Do you love me more than these? What is these all about? A lot of people would say that's talking about the fish. Now here's this huge catch of fish. Here is this net. And maybe Jesus is pointing towards the net, pointing towards the boat, pointing towards the old occupation. Do you love me more than the desires of the world? You know, that is a convicting question that God sometimes impresses upon us. Do you love me more? I believe from the context, he's pointing to the other disciples. Do you love me more than these others? Back in Mark 14:29, Peter had said, Although all be offended, and I think maybe he's gesturing at all the other disciples, although all these other guys might be offended, yet will not I be offended. You can count on me. So Jesus brings it back up. Now, what about that, Peter? Do you still feel that way? Do you still claim to love me more than everybody else? Surely this was a man of great devotion for Christ, but Peter's continual problem is that he's looking to his own wisdom, he's looking to his own zeal to keep him faithful. He's making these confident boasts before Christ's crucifixion because he's looking at something in and of himself, and he says, Yes, I am a constant companion. I am a brave man. I am a man of devotion for Christ. I love him more than all. He can count on me. So now Jesus turns it around. Is it really the case, Peter? Oh, your problem, Peter. You're driven by self-righteousness. You're driven by pride. You're making these promises as you're looking internal and you're saying what you think about your heart. But now you've seen how your fear and selfish desire can just rise up from your wicked flesh and crush all that zeal. So do you love me more than these? Painful question. A second aspect of these questions that's important for us to see, and it's very convicting, are the words Jesus used for love. Now, in our King James Version, our English Bible, we just have the word love. He just keeps asking him, Do you love me? But if you study out the Greek, there's actually two different words for love here. One is agape. We've talked about agape. We went through that study of 1 Corinthians 13. It uses the word charity in 1 Corinthians 13. That's agape. It's an active, giving love. It's not just a love you talk about. It's a love you act out. It's a love that you prove. We'll call it 100% genuine, pure love. That's agape. But there's a second word that's used in this conversation. That's phileo. Phileo is more of an emotional love. It's a friendly love. It's to feel caring for somebody. We might say it's a 60% love. That's phileo. So here's this conversation, and here's how it plays out. Jesus asks Peter, Peter, do you agape me? Do you love me to the point that you will sacrifice of yourself no matter what the cost? Are you willing to love me in a proven 100% love? Is that the love you have for me? Do you agape me? Peter says, Lord, thou knowest that I phileo you. You know that I have this 60% love, this caring, friendly love for you. The Lord asks again, do you agape me? Peter says, Lord, thou knowest that I phileo you. I feel loving. And Jesus, each time he says that, he doesn't let it go. He says, feed my lambs. Feed my sheep. No, no. You said phileo. I want agape. I want you to love me. I want you to love me with a real, active, giving love. So this happens twice. But then we come to the third question, and he says, Peter, do you phileo me? Do you even have the 60% love? Is that emotional love even real? Are you even my friend? And no wonder Peter's grieved. He's even questioning phileo love. And so he cries out, Lord, thou knowest all things. Thou knowest that I phileo you. And what does he say? Feed my lambs. Then give me your agape. You see how that conversation plays out? It takes another depth when we recognize that word for love. Something else that comes out here that's significant in this questioning. There's three questions. Three times he asks the question. That can be frustrating when somebody keeps asking you the same question over and over again. My wife will attest it gets aggravating because I can't hear the answer with my poor hearing. And so I'll keep asking and she'll keep answering. And I can understand the frustration. When Jesus had perfect hearing, he heard what Peter said. Why does he keep asking him the same question? Well, I think three is significant, don't you? We read about another series of three earlier. Three times Peter denied the Lord. Three times before all those around him, he said, I know not the man. He's given three chances to stand up for Christ and failed every time. So now Christ challenges him for each of those failures to give a faithful confession. And again, the point is not to embarrass him. It's not to drive him away. You know, if that were the case, Jesus, when Peter answered, Jesus would have said, no, you don't. You don't even phileo me. Get away from me. Be gone, failing disciple. He doesn't say that. Instead, he calls him to renewed faithfulness in ministry. These are chastening questions. It's a rebuke. But it's not a rebuke in hatefulness. It's not a rebuke to push Peter away. It's a rebuke to draw him unto himself. And how important this is for us to lay to heart. Again, have you been with Peter? Can you relate to him? Now you might sit there and say, well, I have never denied Jesus to somebody. I've never been an atheist. I've never said that I'm not a Christian. Have you denied him by your actions? Have you denied him by the way that you live? Have you ever lived in a fashion or talked in a fashion that said, I know not the man? You ever had desires in your heart that God could see that said, I know not the man? We've all been there. And we know a little bit about this conviction too by the Word of God. Maybe by a message preached. Maybe going on this very morning, God touches your heart and the Holy Spirit makes that prompting, painful question real to you. Do you love me? Is your love real? Are you genuine? Are you repentant? That's not God angry. That's not God pushing you away if you're a Christian. That's He chastens in love those that He cares for. He loves us too much to let us go on in our sins and in our self-righteousness. And He loves us too much when we fail to let us stay down in our humiliation and despair. He brings this rebuke. We are chastened, we're convicted by the Word of God so that we might be uplifted and restored. And that's a beautiful thing. Let's look at the repentant response. We've seen the rebuking question. Let's talk about Peter's response of repentance. Does he give the right answer? At first glance, you may read this and you may say, no, he doesn't. Peter should have said, Lord, I have great agape for you. Thou knowest that I agape you. I'd never forsake you again. You can count on it. But that's what Peter did before, right? That's what Peter did the first time. That was Peter's first problem. He immediately tried to defend himself. Instead of searching his heart, he tried to defend his heart. He wasn't going to make that mistake again. I don't believe this lower form of love, this use of Peter by Peter of phileo, is a neglect of Jesus. I think it's a fear of his own weakness and shame, of his own past boasting, that made him use that term. I think he's humbly responding. And I think in a right manner. It's as if he's saying, Lord, I want to love you with agape, but I can't trust myself. I dare not say anything but phileo. Kind of reminds me of the man, Jesus came to heal his demon-possessed son. In Mark 9:23, I have that for you in the bulletin. And Jesus says, if thou canst believe, all things are possible to him that believeth. And straightway the father of the child cried out and said with tears, Lord, I believe, help thou mine unbelief. And I think that's what Peter's saying. Lord, I believe. Lord, I love you. But help my unloving spirit. Help me in my self-righteousness. I want to agape, but I don't trust myself. Secondly, another testimony of Peter's repentance, he acknowledges Christ's omniscience. Lord, thou knowest. Kind of different from Peter before. What was Peter doing before? Jesus was telling him on the way to Jerusalem, I'm going to be taken by my enemies, I'm going to be crucified and put to death, and after that, the third day I'll rise again. And Peter says, Lord, let me tell you what's going to happen. This is not going to happen to you. All right? No enemy can hurt you. Don't worry about it. He's trying to instruct Jesus. Jesus would later say, Peter, you're going to deny me three times. And Peter says, no, Lord, let me tell you what I'm going to do. I'm going to go with you to death. He's informing the Lord of what's going to happen. Doesn't make that mistake again here, does he? Instead of trying to boast about himself or prove himself to the Lord or instruct him on anything, he just humbly says, Lord, you know. What can I tell you that you don't already know? You look into the very depths of my being. Your eyes are in every place, beholding the evil and the good. 1 Samuel 16:7 says, the Lord seeth not as man seeth, for the Lord looketh on the outward, or for the man looketh on the outward appearance, but the Lord looketh on the heart. Does that verse scare you sometimes? My parents taught me some of those verses growing up as a kid. The eyes of the Lord are in every place. Sometimes that creeped me out. That made me scared because I knew God was looking at me no matter what I was doing, and I had a lot of sin in my life, and He saw it, and it's a frightening thing. It's a fearful thing to the unbeliever, heartbreaking thing to the sinning Christian. But there's a comfort here to the repentant man. There's a great comfort. You see, if you're genuinely repentant and you're coming to God and you're yearning to rise up from that sin and to serve Him again in love, and when you're saying, Lord, I love you and I want to be right with you and I want to honor you again, He sees that right away. He knows it. You know, you hurt somebody else, and we've done this before, and you lose their trust, it can take years to gain that trust back for them to know that you mean what you say. But you don't have to prove yourself to God. He looks right into the depths of your heart. He knows exactly right away that the true, repentant, broken-hearted desire that you have to serve Him once again. Confession of sin, it's not about finding the right words to say. It's not about talking God into anything. It's about a heart of faith in love. And I can tell you, the God of love that gave His Son to die for our sins surely hears the repentant cry of His people. And He rejoices to hear. Lord, Thou knowest. There's a comfort in those words. Thirdly, I want you to see the renewed challenge that Jesus gives to Peter. Let's go through this conversation again. Jesus says to him, Simon, son of Jonas, lovest thou me more than these? He says, yea, Lord, thou knowest that I love thee. He saith unto him, feed my lambs. Says to him the second time, Simon, son of Jonas, lovest thou me? He saith unto him, Lord, thou knowest that I love thee. He saith unto him, feed my sheep. He saith unto him the third time, Simon, son of Jonas, lovest thou me? And of course, Peter's grieved because he said unto him the third time, lovest thou me? And he said unto him, Lord, thou knowest all things. Thou knowest that I love thee. Jesus saith unto him, feed my sheep. So here are these three responses. Feed my lambs, feed my sheep, feed my sheep. Again, when you study it out in the Greek, greater light comes out in this conversation. The first challenge is to feed the lambs of Christ. The little newborn lambs. I want you to feed them. The second is actually to shepherd the sheep. So that entails not simply giving them food, but the whole job of caring for these sheep and watching over them and leading them to green pastures and still waters. The whole job of a shepherd. And the third, again, he turns to feeding. He says, I want you to feed my dear sheep. Those sheep that are in need. Now, Bible scholars have some different views on these three designations. Some believe they stand for the ages of Christians or different stages of the Christian life. So Jesus would be saying, I want you to take care of the children, the adults, and the elderly. William Hendrickson, in his commentary on John, believes they stand for church members as they go through weakness, they're prone to wonder, and they need feeding from the Word of God. We can only say, you know, some good thoughts on this. I can't read the very mind of Christ here. But here's the main point. These sheep are clearly believers in need. And Peter is the shepherd, the under-shepherd. He will have a role of taking care of Christ's sheep. That is a shocking response of Jesus. Again, the disciple might have expected him to say, no, you don't love me. Quit even talking about it. I won't even accept a phileo. He might have said the Lord to respond, well, I want you to get out of the other apostles' way. Don't get in the way of the faithful ones. You can wait tables on the background. You can have a lower place of service, and you need to accept that you blew your chance at ministry, and I can't trust you anymore. That might have been the expected response. But instead, Jesus says, I've called you to be an apostle, a foundation for my church, and I don't want you to give up. I don't want you to stay down in humiliation and shame. I don't want you to wander off to just be a fisherman anymore. I want you to be a shepherd for my sheep, just as I have been a shepherd, the good shepherd. Come to lead my sheep to those green pastures, the still waters, to the valley of the shadow of death. You're my under-shepherd, and you're going to be leading my sheep. You're going to be teaching them my word. You're going to be standing for the truth. You're going to be the one that they look to as a leader and they trust to be able to say, follow me as I'm following Christ. What a statement. And of course, book of Acts shows that's indeed the case. It's Peter that stands up on the day of Pentecost and preaches with power led by the Holy Ghost, and 3,000 are saved. Peter that would later heal the lame man and again preaches with power and 5,000 were saved. It's Peter that would stand and with boldness that says, saying to the very enemies that put Jesus to death, we ought to obey God rather than man. And they stand in wonder and took note that he had been with Jesus. It's Peter that is going to be a powerful leader in the early days of the Lord's churches. He's going to be a shepherd for the Lord's sheep. And indeed, we read what he wrote in his later years, thinking on this challenge, no doubt, that Christ gave him. 1 Peter 5:2, feed the flock of God, which is among you, taking oversight thereof, not by constraint, but willingly, not for filthy lucre, but of a ready mind, neither as being lords over God's heritage, but being in samples to the flock. And when the chief shepherd shall appear, ye shall receive a crown of glory that fadeth not away. Have you ever felt like the Lord was through with you, Christians? You ever felt that way? And for good reason. Why shouldn't He be through with you? You've fallen, you've failed, you've sinned, you've wounded your testimony. But you know this idea, let's just give up. Let's not even look to God, He doesn't want to hear me. That's Satan's temptation. That's a sinful thing in and of itself. We have a risen Savior. And by faith, we need to see that's true in the good times, but particularly in the times we've fallen. We have a risen Savior, and that means that all of my sins, all my denials, all my failures were put on Him on that cross, and He paid the price for all of those in full, and He has risen again in power and in glory as a testimony the price is paid. The wounds are there in His hands and His side and His feet, and He intercedes at the right hand of the Father for me. Those sins are gone as far as the east is from the west. Doesn't mean they're not terrible. Doesn't mean there's not chastening. But it means I have peace with God that's yet there. And God does not want me to slink off and into the shadows. God doesn't want me to stay down in humiliation and shame for the rest of my life. He doesn't want me to beat myself up in a physical or spiritual manner. He wants me to come in repentance. He wants me to come with a cry for His mercy as when He first saved me. And then He rejoices to lift me up and to bless me once again. And not only can you be forgiven, not only can you find again a right walk with God, you can get even closer to God. From that whole ordeal, He can draw you even closer than you ever were before. And He can use you in a greater way than you were ever used before. That's the wonder of God's grace. And I can tell you, Christian, He's not through with you. You're here today. Number one, you're alive. The fact that you're alive, He's not through with you. He's got a purpose to use you. He's left you alive. He's left you in this world, believer. Number two, He's brought you among His people. You're sitting in His church. He has a spiritual purpose for you. You need to seek Him. You need to come in repentance if there's a sin in your life. You need to seek Him if there's a trial that's driven you away. And you need to get closer to Him than ever before, and He'll lift you up. He's a Savior, a risen Savior that restores His people. Number three, I want you to see the reassuring promise. So we've seen the rebuking question, the repentant response, the renewed challenge. Fourthly, the reassuring promise that He gives to Peter. Verse 18, John 21, "Verily, verily, I say unto thee, when thou wast young, thou girdest thyself and walkest whither thou wouldest. But when thou shalt be old, thou shalt stretch forth thy hands, and another shall gird thee and carry thee whither thou wouldest not." This spake he, signifying by what death he should glorify God. And when he had spoken this, he saith unto him, "Follow me." When he says stretched out and carried, Peter would understand this. He's talking about crucifixion. He's telling Peter, as awful as you saw or knew of my crucifixion and my suffering, I want you to know you got something similar coming. You're going to be nailed to a cross. One day. Doesn't that sound reassuring? Does that sound exciting? It sounds terrifying from the standpoint of the world. But to the man filled with humiliation for his failure and his pledge to go with Christ to death, the man filled with shame because he had fled instead of standing with Christ in his time of need, there is an encouragement here. Jesus is basically saying, "Peter, you failed to fulfill that promise before, but I want you to know I'm going to fulfill it in you at the end of your life. That everything you said you were going to do, it's not going to be because of your self-righteousness or strength, but by my grace, I am going to accomplish this in you. You will go with me even to death. You will stand for me even when it costs your all." According to tradition, and again it's tradition, it's not scripture, but Peter was indeed crucified, and he requested that his cross be put upside down so that he wouldn't dishonor his Lord in dying in the same way. And so he suffered and gave his life in a painful manner, but he did it willingly after God had used him mightily throughout his life. I think it's very significant the Lord adds at the end of this promise, "Follow me." Follow me. Peter, don't look to yourself. Quit looking inward at your own heart. Quit talking about out of your emotions or just how you feel. Quit looking to your own reasoning or wisdom. Look to me. Look to me. Trust me. Look to me as a weak and failing disciple. Look to me when you're a young man leading my church and standing up before thousands. Look to me when you're an aged apostle and facing death. follow me and I'll lead you every step of the way. You're going to find a power far greater than your zeal, your self-righteousness ever was. The power of my grace. The power of the Holy Spirit dwelling in you. The power of my love that's going to hold you up every step of the way. Just follow me. Maybe you're scared to say agape, but follow me and you'll live it out. Paul writes in 2 Corinthians 12:9, the words of the Lord to him, these are the words basically to Peter, my grace is sufficient for thee, for my strength is made perfect in weakness. You know, this is what we need to hear. We do not need God to tell us the path is easy. We don't need Him to tell us that we can handle it, that we're sufficient in and of ourselves. We don't need to see great visible results. We just need to hear our almighty, ever-loving, risen Savior tell us, follow me. We need to hear that call. Follow me. Trust me. And we can rise up from our sins. We can trust Him. And we can be used in a wonderful manner. Have you heard the voice of Christ this morning? I'm not talking audibly. But is He speaking to your heart today, Christian? Maybe it's the same heartbreaking question. Maybe He's asking you this morning, do you agape me? Do I even have your phileo? Is it even real? You know, He knows the answer in you. He can see to the very depths of your heart, but He seeks your response. A response, Christian, of repentance, confession, and faith. Rising up, instead of looking inward at your failure and your weakness and shame, rising up to serve Him again because you trust in His love and His power to restore and to keep you. God is not pushing you away. God is drawing you to Himself. If you're under conviction today, if your heart is broken about a sin, that's the power and love of God. Turn to Him today. Make it right. And serve Him anew. And Christians, you're walking rightly today. Let's not get caught up in self-righteousness. Let's not fall into the trap Peter did. I've done it many times. We need grace today, tomorrow, and always, just like we did on the day we're saved. We need Jesus Christ, our good shepherd, holding us up. We need to hear His call, follow me. And we need to walk in those footsteps, trusting Him every step of the way. What a wonderful risen Savior we have. And brethren, what greater testimony that He's risen. We can talk about the verses. We can talk about the personal eyewitnesses. But what a testimony of the risen Savior that I have no peace in this world. That my heart's been broken over sin. He's brought me to conviction, but He's lifted me back up and used me again. Is there a greater testimony of the risen Savior than that He restores His people? That we're restored today? Give Him the glory that's due His name. Praise Him and rejoice in Him and trust in Him. What a loving, merciful Savior we have. I pray you know Him from the heart. Let's go to the Lord in prayer. Heavenly Father, we thank You. You brought us here this morning under the preaching of Your Word and given us another wonderful testimony of our risen Savior. Of Jesus Christ who's conquered the grave. Not just for Himself, but for His people. He's a Savior. He died for our sins and has now lived for our justification. To intercede on our behalf. Oh, Father, we rejoice to know this hope that never fades away. Though we have failed so constantly, He ever remains faithful. The price ever remains paid. Help us as believers to lay hold of that. And in the times we do sin, in the times we do stray, and even deny You in heart or even in word, Lord, help us to see a hope of redemption, a hope of restoration in Jesus Christ. A true believer is going to be brokenhearted over their sin. That's Your grace. That's the power of Your love that You don't let us go. We thank You for that. And I pray for any here maybe going on in sin that You'd convict their heart and bring them out.